It's just the way that we do that. So this morning's opening scripture reading is going to come from the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to begin in chapter 8, verse 11, and go through chapter 9, verse 8. So it's a lot of verses this morning for the opening scripture reading, but they're important verses, listening to to God's word about the people of Israel. In our study of Romans, and we're getting back to that today, we're in chapter 10, which is about Israel, or the Jews willfully ignoring the truth of God's word. That's what they were doing as we're digging into Romans. It's central to that is their desire to establish their own righteousness. And that's what we're kind of learning. And so we can see back, when we go back in the Old Testament, you know, the word of God, Moses speaking to the people of God about their lives, and we can see the struggle is self-righteousness. And God was trying to deal with it even then, and even like we're finding out in chapter 10. And like all of us would agree, all of us need to hear that we cannot establish our own, right? That the only righteousness that we have is found in Jesus Christ, that we have in faith through God's provision. So I want you to listen to Moses speak to the people of Israel, chapter 8, verse 11 and following. Deuteronomy 8, 11, all the way through 9, 8. And the word of God says, Moses speaking to the people of Israel says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God." That's pretty good right there, that we don't forget the Lord our God, but not by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, which there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant. That's the covenant of grace that he began in Abraham, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. It shall come about even about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Speaks to our hearts, doesn't it, this morning? To remember all that we have by the providence of God has brought into our life, and that he's at work in our lives, and that he is bringing about his plan and purposes, and what we have is a gift from him, a gift of his grace, whether it be justification, whether it be salvation, whether it be redemption, whether it be all that we have in the resources to live for him. And we want to remember our God and follow him and keep his word. But listen to what he says next. Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go into the dispossessed nations, greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the son of the Anakim, who you know and whom you have heard it said, who can stand against the son of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. And listen to what God told him. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, it is because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me into the promise, brought me into promise this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. the covenant of grace. This isn't about our righteousness, what God is doing. It isn't, he didn't respond to our righteousness. It's because he's righteous, and because of his grace, he has brought this into our life, the goodness of Jesus Christ and the life that we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with a heart of gratitude and a heart of humility. And then even it may be, Lord, we're just bringing that right now to ourselves, to our mind, desiring to kind of quiet our minds and come before you as you are our God, you're our creator. You're worthy to be praised, worthy to be worshiped. You are why we are here and why we have this new life and why we can live a life that honors you. So we thank you and praise you for who you are, and desire to gather and worship you today, to lift up our voices, to pray, to partake in communion, to hear your word preached, and all so we would honor you, for you are why we gather. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. Now it speaks to our hearts. We don't want to ever forget you, Lord. Forget who you are and who we are and what you have done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Josh, will you lead us in a couple of worship songs?
Let's stand as we worship.
Destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. And all overcame. testimony, everyone overcome.
Sing it again. We will overcome.
And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. Everyone overcome.
One more time. We will overcome.
And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise. You overcame, you overcame. And Jesus, awesome and powerful. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise. You overcame. Jesus, awesome and power forever, and awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
And all authority.
And all authority. Every victory. Jesus Christ, my Lord. to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Its grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah! Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen. You may be seated.
You know, it's so good to be able to lift our hearts together in song, worshiping the Lord and affirming the great truths. So many of the great truths are right at the heart of our faith. And we've just finished the Easter season, but really it's Easter every week because we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This morning is communion, as you can see here before us, and to forget is a very human thing, is it not? Anybody here have a problem with remembering and tending to forget? God knew that we tend to forget, and at times we forget even the most important things. And this being the case, it's interesting when you read the word that throughout history, God has given us reminders so we don't forget some of the most important truths of our faith. Following the flood, for example, God promised Noah that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood. But to remind him of that covenant, God gave him a sign, one which we all love to see. And anytime we see a rainbow, we like to take a picture and we compare pictures with one another, and it's a beautiful picture. But what's the purpose of it? It's to remind us of God's covenant, the covenant that he made with Noah there long, long ago. But then also, when God delivered the people from Egypt following 400 years of bondage, he did so by sending a number of plagues on the Egyptians, as you remember, the final one being the death angel, which came through the land, putting to death the firstborn in every home except in the homes of the Jewish people, who put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doors of their homes. And God's promise was this: when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Jews today continue to celebrate the Passover as they remember that dramatic night. The unleavened bread reminds them that they had to leave in haste. The bitter herbs reminds them of the difficult years of slavery. And there are other reminders built into that whole Passover meal. But at the heart of that, of course, is remembering, and we as Christians certainly remember this, as Christ is our perfect Passover lamb, the once and for all perfect sacrifice. We remember the blood on the doorpost and God's promise there: when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But then when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with nothing to eat except that which God provided for them, including water from the rock, quail, and then the daily manna from heaven, God was so concerned that they not forget those years that he instructed them, and Pastor Ken read that in the passage that he read as we opened the service, he instructed them to have a jar of manna that they would preserve so that they wouldn't forget how God provided for them. And actually, in the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the presence of God in their midst, a jar of manna was kept in there so they would remember that and how faithful God had been to provide for them. When they finally crossed over the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land, the waters, you remember, had to be miraculously divided. Not quite the same as the Red Sea, but nevertheless dramatically parted at flood stage, and they walked through the Jordan River on dry land. But then you remember what God did so they wouldn't forget that? I mean, even immediately he had them sleep with some of those rocks from the river. And so we're going to sleep, and here are these rocks to remind us of the amazing miracle of God. And then some of the rocks were actually piled up in stones so that the future generations would see those and say, what are these stones all about? And they would be to remind them of God's miraculous deliverance from them and enabling them to pass through the Jordan River. Now, of course, what this is all about this morning is that when Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples, everything there was designed to help them remember certain facts and truths which were at the heart of their identity as the people of God. But a new covenant was about to begin. So Jesus took the bread and the cup and he gave them new meanings. The bread being his body, which would be broken, though, as we remembered, not one of his bones was broken. But nevertheless, his body would go through the most extreme suffering imaginable as he willingly gave himself up for us. In Romans 8:32, we read how the Father was involved as well. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And the amazing grace part of all this is that God did not spare his own son so that he might spare us. And that's what we celebrate even this morning. The cup then, as Jesus said, was the new covenant in his blood, a reminder that he was the final Passover lamb who through the shedding of his own blood would take away once and for all the sin of the world. So the cup that we will take in a few moments is to remind us of his shed blood and the once and for all perfect sacrifice that Jesus made of himself. And isn't it amazing? The Lord's Supper is a simple demonstration or reenactment of an event that literally changed the history of the world. The death of Jesus Christ, and a reminder because of his resurrection, as we just sang, that he is our living hope. So the reason we do this morning is so we won't forget. We used to sing a song a long time ago. Some of you may remember it, Lead Me to Calvary. And the chorus said, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget your agony, lest I forget your love for me, lead me to Calvary. So that's what this is all about this morning. If the man will come forward now, we'll prepare to serve you. And let me say, as they prepare to come and as they're coming, our times of communion here at Living Word are open to everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. This may be your first time here today, but if you're new with us and you're a believer, and we invite you to partake with us. And the plan is that we just ask you to keep the bread until everyone has been served. Then we'll partake together, and then the cup, keep that until everyone's served, and then we will all partake together. And here, as far as children are concerned, we leave that their participation up to you as parents, because it's your responsibility really to teach them and prepare them, even as the people in the Old Testament taught their children about the great truths of the faith. So as we do this morning, who's going to pray for the bread here this morning? One of the men. Alexander, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, just as we take this time to remember why we're here, to direct our hearts to just be humbled by what you gave us that day and what you took away from us that day, just to be able to live in you and not in our sin. And I just pray that we will hold fast to that, not just today, but every day, and that we will honor and glorify you, and just keep that in our mind as we go throughout our week. In Jesus' name, amen.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. To Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
We read in the New Testament that that same night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. He gave thanks and He broke it and He said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take and eat, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me." So with gratitude in our hearts, let's eat together. Ray, would you pray for the cup, please?
Father, we come to you this morning in awe. Father, we stand before you and recognize that your awesomeness is beyond any measure of us to truly ever understand, Father, on this side. You gave us your Son, Father, and He bore all sins, Father, from all of us. One precious drop of His blood is enough to satisfy that, Father. And we come to you this morning to say thank you, Father. We thank you for your Son. We say thank you and love you, Father. And just as each and every one of us has this moment to pray and meditate, that we'll remember, and that as we remember, we'll walk in a manner that is glorifying to you, Father. And we just thank you so much. You're so awesome, and we just thank you in your Son's name. Amen.
For our transgression, He was crushed for our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His wounds, by His wounds, we are healed. We are healed. Transgressions, He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. By His wounds, by His wounds, we are healed.
Likewise, also that evening, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink you all of it." The Apostle Paul, in giving instruction to the church in Corinth, said, "For as often as you drink this cup, you are showing forth the Lord's death until he comes." Literally, you are proclaiming the sufficiency of the Lord's death until he comes. So as a testimony of our faith to the sufficiency of the Lord's death, let's drink with gratitude. Let's pray together. Well, Father, having gone through this time of remembering once again, we give you thanks for the cross. While it may be foolishness to the world, to those of us who believe, it's an amazing expression of your omnipotent power to defeat sin and Satan and to bring us home and into your forever family. We thank you for the ways you have worked through the Spirit to convict and convince us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, and how you, in your sovereign grace, put us in a position to hear your word and come to faith in Christ. And we thank you that our standing before you is not based on anything we have done or will ever do, but that we do stand in grace and exult in hope of the glory of God. We thank you for not only bringing us to yourself, but for placing us in the body of Christ with other members, all of us sharing the same common life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you as well for giving us spiritual gifts to faithfully employ in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we thank you for so designing your body that if one member suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all rejoice with that person who has been shown honor. We thank you for the trials that come into our lives, knowing that you work through them to make us more Christ-like and to demonstrate to us the sufficiency of your grace. We thank you for putting us in the world to be salt and light so that unbelievers can get a picture of what a true Christian looks like as we seek to hold forth and offer to them the word of life. We thank you that while we live in a fallen world, we can fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That though we have not yet seen him, we love him. And though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that one day we will obtain as the outcome of our faith the ultimate and final salvation that still awaits us. We thank you that until that time we are protected by the power of God through faith for this final chapter in our salvation, when our hopes will be realized and when faith becomes sight. And Lord, we thank you for all those who have already gone from our sight who are in your presence, and that one day soon we shall join them in worshiping you without being hindered by our decaying body, our flesh, or our sinful nature. And what a reunion that will be with the saints of all the ages, those from every tongue and tribe and people and nation standing and bowing before the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Oh, Lord, how great that will be. But we know it is only possible because you have loved us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness have drawn us to yourself. Until that time, Father, we pray that we will labor for those things which are permanent and will not fade away, and that we'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Help us not to be discouraged even in the most difficult times, but to lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing nigh. And we pray and give thanks this morning through the name that is above every name, the name before whom every knee will one day bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
All right, well, let's stand for one last song before the throne of God above. Thank you.
strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Hey man, you may be seated.
Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship. And Tom, thank you for communion. I just always love the communion service. Always my heart gets kind of, I don't know, maybe a flutter during communion, that kind of thing. And then we get to hear where we're going to present God's word. And my mind always thinks about, well, don't mess up the service now. Because, you know, it's just been wonderful. Just a rich time as we've thought of and put our mind on the Lord. And we don't want to forget, do we? Don't want to forget all that God has done. So good morning once again, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Romans 10, chapter 10 of the book of Romans. Go ahead, give you a minute to find your place there. Go ahead and grab your outline. It helps to follow along. Put some things down, see the context, and some extra verses there just to proof text to the truth of God's word that we're preaching today and that I'm sharing with you. So we're opening up our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're picking back up where we left off 3 weeks ago. We had Easter, and then after Easter, Tom gave us a great message that one. So we're moving back, picking up where we've been 3 weeks ago. And since it's been 3 weeks where we started the study of Romans chapter 10, I'm going to do some review to bring our minds into the topic and the context of what we are learning here in God's holy word. Beginning in chapter 9 of Romans, and now you're just finding your place, you don't need to look at anything, but beginning in chapter 9 of Romans, the Apostle Paul is answering these questions, and we've looked at this many times, but concerning Israel's unbelief, concerning the Jews not embracing the truth of Christ. It didn't kind of work. With the gospel being true, with salvation being found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how is it God's people, the nation of Israel, they don't believe in Christ? How does that work? How does the nation of Israel, to whom we're given the very covenants of God, the promises of God, the laws of God, the Holy Scripture, and the prophet, how is it that they have missed out on God's blessing of salvation? And in fact, they're in God's judgment right now. How does that work? You know, when the Apostle Paul is teaching that, it's very important for us to understand. It's in God's word, and how we connect this together and how we understand God's, what he's doing, is really helping us to understand who God is, who we are, and our relationship with him. And so I've been digging into all of this. Paul, in answering this, he uses chapter 9, 10, and 11 to answer this question or these questions. And when he does, he deals with some really deep theology. We've been digging into this. First, in chapter 9, Paul taught us or pointed to us the fact that Israel's unbelief fit into God's sovereign plan. This is all part of God's sovereign plan, that Israel's unbelief. Through chapter 9, we learned that God is absolutely sovereign, holy, and righteous in all that he does. We dug into all of that, and God never intended that all of Israel would be redeemed, that God was selective in all of that, that God chose Abraham, and then out of the loins of Abraham, he chose Isaac, and out of the loins of Isaac, he chose Jacob. And then through that line would become redemption, salvation of people. It's the sovereignty of God. That's what we look at. Well, that was the answer. And the sovereignty of God, this is Israel, was going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't going to believe. And that's what God taught us in chapter 9. He also, you know, just to affirm that, God raised up Pharaoh, placed him in history to bring about God's power and glory. And we looked at all that. And God chose to do that. He chose to bring up and raise up Pharaoh and have Pharaoh at that time. And God is completely and absolutely righteous to do so. And so Israel's rejection of the Lord does not violate God's promise. We looked at all that. It does not violate God's character or God's word, and it doesn't violate God's plan. So that was the first answer that we looked at in the word of God to answer that question, that the unbelief of Israel, God's sovereignty, the providence of God, deep theology. We looked at all that. We dug into that. The second reason for Israel's failure is their willful ignorance, and that's where we're kind of getting into. Their own choice to ignore the truth of God and not believe. This is his second answer. This is what he's teaching us. So God doesn't just judge people in his sovereignty apart from their own choice. And we started to really dig into that. We began to see the Jews willfully ignorant or willful ignorance in chapter 9, verse 31, 32. Look at it with me. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone," and that would be Jesus Christ. They stumbled over it. They sought salvation by works, by being self-righteous, not by faith. So they stumbled over the truth of Christ, and it was willfully ignorant. The word of God was right there. The truth of Christ was right there. The reality of God was shown to Israel all the way through his word and all the way that God worked with them. It is right there, and they were just going to really be willfully ignorant of it all. They ignored God's truth to seek to be accepted by God by works or their own efforts, not by faith. And that brings us to chapter 10. And that's what we've been digging into. That's helping us review where we've been and so we can set our minds on the topic and context. And this is really going to speak to our hearts. So the basic theme here in Israel's willful ignorance. They chose not to believe. And the outline of the chapter is this. They were ignorant of the person of God. That's the character of God. God's holiness, to be specific. They were ignorant of the provision of Christ. They were ignorant of the place of faith. They were ignorant of the parameters of salvation. And they were ignorant of the predictions of Scripture. That's all of chapter 10. Now, get this. They were ignorant of all these things. But you have to grab this. It's key. They were willfully ignorant. They had all the information, they had the truth of God's word, and they willfully ignored it. They chose to ignore the truth. They refused to acknowledge God's truth by faith. And that speaks to our heart today, doesn't it? You guys with me today? That speaks to our heart, doesn't it? As believers in Christ, I got the new life in Christ. I got this new life that God has given to me. I know the word of God is true. I know who God is. But often as God's church, we struggle or battle with willfully ignoring God's truth. Give me an amen there. Because we do. It's humanity. It's our flesh. It's our struggle. We see this. Can it be that we willfully ignore about who he is, who we are, and what he has for us? But these truths that we're going to go through as we dig into God's word are going to help each one of us in that area. We all need help in that, right? I'm not the only one, right? We all need help with our lives, in our humanity, battling our flesh, living this new life that we've been given. Now here, the Apostle Paul is showing in the sovereignty of God, Israel's not going to believe. Because God's sovereignty is in that, but Israel's failure is willfully ignorant. He's teaching them the truth, taught them the truth, lived in front of them, all those kind of things. And they're just because of their own self-righteousness, because they want to be self-righteous, pride, humanity, they don't want to acknowledge who God is. So let's start by reading the first 10 verses, verses 1 through 10, so we can capture the context again. Just a great passage, and we're still in review from where we were 3 weeks ago, but let's just capture it all back again, get it on our heart and mind as we go through this. So the Apostle Paul writes, chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through verse 10, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based upon faith speaks," Moses wrote this too, "as follows, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, who will bring down Christ, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to who will bring up Christ up from the dead, who will do this work for salvation," is what he's saying. But what does it say? What does righteousness based on faith say? Verse 8, "That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we are preaching, which is the gospel, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." What a great passage. Amazing truths in here. God's showing us here in how they were willfully ignorant of the person and provision and place and parameters and the predictions of salvation by faith in God's provision by God's character. And they wanted to ignore it. Now, the Apostle Paul opens chapter 1 with a heart and desire and prayer for the Jews. And specifically, I want you to get this. This is what it is. We have people in our life that need salvation. We have people in our life that we pray and hold before the Lord. They need to come to salvation. And the word here, sozo in the Greek, and let me help you with what he's specifically praying for. The Apostle Paul's heart and desire for the Jews is for their salvation. And specifically, this word means for God's rescue. Rescue from sin's slavery, from sin's deception, and from sin's consequences of eternal damnation. All the things that come, eternal life, heaven, all those things that come in salvation don't come unless you are rescued from sin's slavery, sin's deception, and sin's consequences of eternal damnation. And it's only in Jesus Christ. And it's through faith in Christ and trusting in Christ and putting your faith there. That's the only way it comes. And each man, each person, each human needs rescued, delivered from sin. And it's deception, it's slavery, and it's consequences. And that's what we pray for God to work, pierce their heart with the truth, them to recognize they need rescued from sin. All people need this to be saved, and that's Paul's heart and prayer. And first, we saw in verses 2 and 3, this is what we looked at 3 weeks ago, Israel's failure to be saved is that they were willfully ignorant of the person of God. They chose to ignore the true character of God. They chose to ignore the holiness of God. That's the focus. And if you don't acknowledge God is completely holy and God's standard is completely holiness, there's no way you think you need to be rescued. And that's what we were looking at, and that's what we were taught. If you don't recognize that God is completely holy, is perfect and righteous in all he does, he's just, he is everything at a lot. He never sins, he never will, he never can, he can never lie, he can never this. And the standard that God has to be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him is holiness. And if you don't believe that, you'll never believe you need to be rescued. And that's simple, and it's willfully ignorant, because the word of God declares God to be what? Wow, that was good. Declares God to be what? Holy. He's absolutely holy, isn't it? And his standard to be in relationship with him is what? It's holy. And so, I'm never going to be completely holy on my own. How about you? So that's where the provision of God comes in. Faith in God, then God's righteousness gets credited to them, and that's how God has a relationship. Paul says this. He says this. Simply, he says this, I testify, verse 2 and 3, about them. Let me give you a testimony about Israel. I bear witness to the truth about them. I used to be just like them. That's what he's saying. I was just like them. Listen, I was just like the lost people in our community, weren't you? Or are you better? Come on, help me. Were you just like people that don't see the truth? Were you just like the people that just kind of just seem willfully ignorant to just say, well, no, God's not that. God's not this. I mean, whatever it is, it's like, wow, God showed me he was holy. God showed me I was a sinner. God revealed that to me. He pierced my heart. He brought me to salvation. He worked in that. I was willfully ignorant, walking around saying, no, God's not who he says he is. I heard the gospel 25 times before I came to Christ, and I told them people, when they were sharing it, that's good for you, but, you know, I don't need that. Just willful ignorance, isn't it? Same thing in my life now when I don't follow the Lord. I know what God's path is and what he wants for me and those kind of things and how he wants us to live, and I'll just act like, well, you know, I don't know. But Paul is saying this. I was just like him. I was willfully ignorant about the truth of God's character, his holiness, and my own. Paul thought he was complete. He thought he was the Jew of Jews, man. Right? He thought he was great, perfect. Man, I got this down wonderful. I'm the top of the game. Right? So he's testifying about them. Catch the flow. I testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but it's misplaced. Just like it was for me. I have a zeal for ritualistic forms of religion. A zeal for works righteousness. A zeal, really, to protect the way, their way of seeing God and their way of seeing themselves. Self-righteousness. I'm good enough. Only these people get to know God. Only these people that do this. Only that goes on. And, you know, it's just about us and just about we're good at. He said, I was just like them. I could testify them. They just wanted to protect their reality of who they thought God was. Well, that really speaks to our hearts today. Paul testifies saying their zeal for God is not according to knowledge. That's what it says in verse 2. That's epigenosko in the Greek. It's not according to intimately knowing God. That's what he's saying. Their knowledge, their knowing of God, there is not according to the comprehensive truth of divine revelation. That's what he's talking about. It's not according to who God truly is and who man truly is. And you can just write this in verse 2. It's not according to reality. And that's what God wants us to deal with all the time, reality. I don't want you or me or any of us walking around in this world going and believing God and believing this and living that way according to your own reality. That's not going to help anybody. Doesn't help me, doesn't help you, doesn't help any Christian, doesn't help any believer. God has the truth. He has the reality. We want to live according to the reality of God, do we not? Or do you want to live according to the reality of what you make God up to be in your mind? So I can get away with this, and I can do that, and God doesn't care, and God loves me. He can never condemn me. I cannot be paid for, I cannot be punished for my sin. I cannot, because it went into Christ. But God isn't really happy when I walk around sinning. Now, he's not negative or condemning. He's trying to guide me in this way, but I don't want to make up a reality like, well, you know, he's cool with it. He understands. See, what I want us to get into is, yes, we're going to see the willful ignorance of Israel, but where's our lives flow into this? So Paul testifies, it's not according to really reality. They had all the information, and they were willfully ignoring it in unbelief. Look at verse 3. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, let me give you what that says. Not knowing about God's righteousness. You kind of read that and said, well, they didn't really know about God's righteousness. Here's the original language. For they were ignorant of God's righteousness willingly. That's what that says. For being willfully ignorant of who truly God is. That's what that says. That means they had the information. It was right before them. It was there. It's the word of God. God revealing all that to them. They were ignorant by choice. That's what it says. The information's there. The truth of God's will. Willfully. And that's what God is communicating to us. I want you to capture the flow again. And here's why they don't believe or acknowledge God's righteousness, God's holiness. End of verse 3. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They were self-righteous. I'm good enough for God because of my works. So they would not submit or be subject to the true righteousness of God, the true holiness of God. And let me tell you, that's the heart of man, and that's the heart of the flesh. That's what blocks people from believing in Christ. That's what hinders the Christian from totally living a Christ-like life. your self-righteousness, my self-righteousness. Somehow my efforts, somehow my doing, somehow who I am, somehow there's a goodness in me, somehow this is in my heart and mind, that somehow I am righteous in my own being and how I live before a holy and righteous God. And if I'm not, I don't know if I can humble myself or accept that I have zip, not a no righteousness of my own and never will, only Christ. That hinders people from living the Christian life, because in your own righteousness, your standard is you and what you think and what you see, and then you're okay with you, and then so you live it. And people hold out God's word and say, well, what about that? Well, but to struggle, am I not the only one here, right? And what hinders people from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is self-righteousness. I'm good enough for God. Why wouldn't God want me? I'm better than. They don't understand, they don't see, or they're willfully ignorant of that the righteousness of God is complete holiness and His standard is holiness. Who's supposed to tell them that? Who holds that out to them? Us, right? That means it should be important to us, right? Holiness, righteousness. We're only righteous because of Christ. But we hold that out and live that before people because that's the standard. And if that's not your life standard, if that's not where you're living, then you're going to be pay the penalty for not meeting the standard. So important for us to recognize here. And as we're digging into the word, this was Israel. Nope. Jesus Christ, He didn't need to come. I'm good enough. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, speaking of the Jews, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The Jewish people were enamored with what people thought of them. They didn't think highly of like Gentiles. They thought they were better people than Gentiles. Listen, you're no better than a Gentile. You're no better than a lost person. You're just saved, rescued by the grace of God, delivered and given a new life. God has asked you to live a certain life for Him in this. And yes, you will live differently because of that. But there's no big people, little people, better people, not better people. It's humanity, and everybody needs rescued. Amen? And that you got rescued didn't make you better than someone else. It makes you that you got rescued. That you got delivered from sin's deception, from sin's slavery, from sin's consequences. It wasn't based on your righteousness, was it? Was it based on your goodness, on how nice you are and how you wear your hair? Or was it based on any of that? Or was it based on God's grace and grace alone? See, this is what this, and Israel couldn't see that. Why? Self-righteousness. Wait a minute. We got all these things we got going on here. This is self-righteousness trying to establish your own, pushes you away from the truth of God's righteousness. They acted like they wanted to honor God, but it was not according to the reality of God. Only the God of their mind, they chose willfully to ignore that person. That really kind of brings us to where we left off 3 weeks ago. Look at verse 4. Turn your outline over. And this is really good. This is, you know, after we dealt with that deep theology of the sovereignty of God and how, you know, and all of that, and we get into here and God gets into the reality of humanity and just, man, you just... I mean, I remember my life before the Lord. I mean, people shared the truth of Christ right here. I mean, it just was, now I see it and it's like, wow, that was really good. They did a great job. But at the time I was like, nah, I'm going to ignore that. I mean, it was like the best plate of food you could ever have. And to say, no, it's no good. Right? It's like that. It's the heart of man. Anyway, if you look at verse 4, we pick up where we left off. It's just a great verse. Outlines are over. They were willfully ignorant of the provision of Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, whoever sees they need to be rescued, who would see they need to be rescued if they choose to think that they are good enough or God's standard is not holiness? I mean, that's what that confronts. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is a very important verse. That statement in the middle, the law for righteousness, you might want to circle that. That means to live good enough, to keep God's way good enough, or by keeping what you want to believe is God's standard for righteousness, for being right with God. And that's how the Jews saw it. Now think about that with me for a moment. What they wanted to do is they said, if you want to attain righteousness, a right relationship with God, and reconcile with God, and be right before God, keep the rules. Keep the ways. But you know what? Keep them way according to your own view. That's how it would have become. You'll be right with God. Now, how many of us, think of the get real, how many of us that comes into our heart and mind as believers? That's a true reality of us. We're kind of, sometimes that comes thinking, well, but my mind, you know what? Now, sometimes we get divided over some doctrines and those kind of things, and we get a little, but we all know that holiness is a standard. Does anybody question that? Anybody question that God's word doesn't say that it's okay to just sin and just dishonor God, and it's okay to just, you know, ignore that God doesn't want these things in your life? Now, I understand the journey that we're on, and I understand that we struggle and that we stumble and that we're all going to do that, and sanctification is taking place, and God is growing us in our relationship with the Lord, and I'm becoming more like Christ each day, and I'm not anywhere near, but I'm becoming more each day. I don't want to say sin doesn't, you know, isn't important, or, you know, just fluff it off. No, but I just realized that journey. But does anybody question the standard in the Word of God? Is there morality? Immorality, right? True, right? Right? It's not like, oh, it's okay, you know, because God understands that we're young and we don't know, and that, you know, we understand, right? That the standard is God's, right? Not if you're trying to be self-righteous. It goes right out the window. It does. And that's what they were trying to do. They were ignorant of willfully ignorant of the provision of Christ because they didn't think they needed the Christ to save them, to rescue them from their sin. I'm good enough. Christ terminates the quest for righteousness by the law. Terminates it. That's the word. End. It's over. That's God's word. Let me ask you, you guys know God's word. Did anyone ever attain righteousness that way by being good enough? Will anybody ever attain righteousness that way by being good enough, keeping the laws, by honoring the rules? Will they ever attain righteousness that way? When you come to Christ, when you trust in Him, put your faith in Him and His finished work, you receive His righteousness by faith, ends the quest for righteousness by works. That's the point. Ends it. The Jews were and are willfully ignorant of that. They don't want it to end because that means I can attain none of my own. That means it isn't about who I am and how good or any of that. It isn't about that. God's not weighing your goodness. He's not weighing your kindness. He's not doing any of that. You're not attaining anything. Listen, for us, we don't seek to live rightly, to live holy, to live according to God's word, to attain an acceptance by God. Right? We're not trying to be good enough for God. We seek to live God's way, to live Christ-like lives, seeking God to grow us, change us through confession and repentance because of the glorious grace bestowed upon us through faith in Jesus Christ. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and given a new life in Christ. That desires, and let me tell you, it's a dominant desire or dominating desire in the life of the believer to live a life worthy of the Lord who saved us. I need God every day, do you? I need Him every day, all day, each day, because I have no righteousness of my own. I need Him to guide me and lead me, and I will seek Him, and I can seek Him to live rightly because of His righteousness. I wrote this, and I've said it more than once, but I have none, zip, nada. Boy, that's hard to believe in humanity, isn't it? Who wants to get up here and share with me how you have zip, nada righteousness? That your goodness isn't any good at all before the Lord, even though you're saved, new life in Christ, the Spirit of dwelling in you. It's just so you carry the cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus on your own. You got none. I got none. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's Christianity. Man, I'm going to be willfully ignorant of that because that doesn't lift me up at all. That's where the Jews were stuck. That's what they struggled with. When you embrace the truth of Christ by faith, He gives you His righteousness, and the quest to have your own is over. And I don't know if there's any better news in life at all, ever. I no longer seek to be self-righteous. When I found this out, when I understood this and saw what God was saying, I stand in yours by grace. I'm not trying to seek a righteousness before you. I desire to live the righteousness you gave me for you. That's the life of the Christian. I'm not trying to live to be accepted by God. I'm in. I'm accepted because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's worth praising. The Jews chose not to believe in the provision of Christ, just like the lost world. We got to get this right, church, in our mind. They didn't want to believe what Christ provided, and that's what this epistle of the Romans is intended to unfold. Remember Romans 3? Listen to it, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. You're going to be accountable to God because keeping the law isn't going to pay the penalty of your sin, you are. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The standard only reveals that I can't live the standard. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified, made right before God, declared innocent, credited with the righteousness of God, righteousness of Christ, that's justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The whole epistle's been trying to for us to grab hold of and to understand that it's his righteousness that we live in and we have none of our own, and we willfully embrace that, not ignore it. But the Jews ignored it willfully. Now there's a third point we're just going to lightly touch on it today. Look at your outline. It says point three, ignorant of the place of faith. That's supposed to be verses 6 through 10. It says 9 through 10 and then, or 4 through 10, I'm sorry. But it flows naturally from the first two. They were willfully ignorant of God's provision, willfully ignorant of the provision of Christ, God's person, provision of Christ. Thirdly, they were willfully ignorant of the place of faith. Look at verse 4 through 10 with me. Look what it says. The end of verse 4, to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. That's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they chose not to place their faith in God's provision for salvation. Basically, they place their faith in themselves, in their own goodness, and their own efforts. And the Apostle Paul teaches us two things that they place their faith in works for righteousness or a faith in righteousness. And he verifies it. Look in verse 4 through 10. Look at it with me. Verse 5, he says this. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live that by that righteousness. Let me explain that to you. We're going to dig into it next week deeper. So if you live by the law, if that's what your standard is going to be, and you're going to live by that, you're going to live correct enough, good enough, righteous enough, then your life, that's going to be what you're bound by. You're going to be bound by that. You lived righteousness enough before God that God will accept you, and you'll go to heaven, and you'll live eternal life with God. It's going to be based on you keeping the rules, keeping the law, and you're bound to that. That's what he says. And Moses taught that back in Leviticus 18 and some other places in that. So we're bound to it, that we got to live by it. If that's what you're going to do, if that's what you're going to think, God's going to accept you based on you and your righteousness, then you're bound to it. When that time comes, judgment comes, all of that, God's going to look at your righteousness. What's it going to look like? What's it going to look like? No one ever got righteous enough to make it in, right? Nobody ever get accepted by God. That's not in the Word of God, right? Then in verses 6 through 10, he talks about a righteousness is by faith, right? Look at it with me. Look at it. And I'm just lightly touching it, and we'll close with this today. Look what he says in 6 through 10. But the righteousness based on faith speaks this way. as follows, and this is out of Deuteronomy 30. And like I said, we'll dig into it next week and dig it all out. But it says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend to heaven?' That is to bring down Christ, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Now you see the parentheses aren't in Exodus or back in Deuteronomy, but Moses says this, and he says, "Don't say in your heart, 'You're going to go get salvation for yourself. You're going to go up into heaven and bring it down.' Or you're going to go down into the abyss, you're going to go down there and you're going to bring it up. Your work's going to do that." That's what Moses is saying. You know, this with God, you know, don't say in your heart that your works is going to, you're going to make this come down or you're going to bring this up. That's what he's talking about. So he's referring to Moses in this. This isn't about works. It speaks as this. But what does it say? Now, this is in Deuteronomy 30, verses 10 through 14. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching." That's what it is. What's the word of faith that we're preaching? Salvation is in faith in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. It's not a work at all. It's not by works. Never was going to be by works. Not about your effort. Not about any of that. It's grace. It's a covenant of grace. And Moses tells them all the way back there that. Now, Paul, referring to this, stay with me, just gives us, and I want to close with this, but he just gives us a little encouragement or detail or better understanding of what was said back in Deuteronomy, verse 9 and 10. He says this. This is what he's saying, you guys, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's truly amazing. Did you hear what he said? Where do we place our faith? Where's the place of faith at? Come on, you guys, help me. Where is it? Believes in your heart what? Jesus what? Raised from the dead. Resurrected Christ. Victory over sin and death. You believe in your heart. This is where you place your faith in Jesus Christ. That he was raised from the dead. They had a victory over sin and death. That he was God. That he paid the penalty of sin on the cross. And he was raised to justify you before God, declare you innocent of all charges, to give you new life, credited with the righteousness of Christ. For you are a sinner, and you can never be righteous enough. And if you confess that he is Lord, the authority of your life, that's the information. Did you hear it? That if you confess with your mouth Christ is Lord, that if you just own up to God that Christ is the authority of life, the creator, that he's the authority of life, and he came down, and he gave his life, and paid the penalty of sin and was raised to have victory over sin and death, and that if you believe in him, you'll be justified. Do you hear the gospel? Right? The place of salvation is faith in the gospel. It's not faith in that you go to heaven. It's not faith in that the world will be good, that life will be better. Now all those can't, you know, heaven's true, life different, but right? They willfully ignored where you put your faith. They put it in themselves, in their works. But the information I read to you, most in the world willfully ignore the place of faith. Self-righteousness is the issue of humanity. They willfully ignore. It's not hard. It's not complicated. The information's there. We're to be sharing the information clearly to them. We're all sinners. You're going to pay the penalty of your sin. Christ, the incarnate God, came down, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, gave his life, and was raised from the dead. There is victory over sin and death, and the only way you're going to have victory over sin and eternal death is faith in Jesus Christ, period. Nothing other else. You need saved. You need rescued from sin's depravity, sin's penalty, sin's deception, sin's consequences. That's the gospel. And God came down to rescue you from your sin. Don't be shaken when the world is willfully ignorant of the truth. They won't willfully ignore where to place their faith. Maybe somebody here today for the first time has seen the truth of God, that he's holy, the truth of who you are. You're a sinner, not anywhere near holy. And by God's holy standard, he is just and righteous to eternally send you to eternal damnation because of your sin, but he provided Jesus Christ, and you willingly today place your faith where it belongs, in Jesus Christ. Not in you. Last thought. Let's focus on how this applies to us as believers. You guys agree, by faith, we are to be living a life with Jesus as Lord, right? Yes. By faith, not by sight. He's Lord, he's authority, he's in charge, he's over all of this. It doesn't matter if it doesn't look like it, doesn't act like it, doesn't satisfy you, doesn't make you happy. Is he or is he not by faith? Give me your yes or no. Yes. We're to live that way. We're not to doubt God, question God, not trust God. Is Christ Lord of all or not? Yes. Amen. And when it comes to your heart and your mind where you question that, just go, woo, trying to establish some more self-righteousness. Lord, forgive me. Because it isn't based on you and your righteousness or your goodness or your stuff or any of that. It's based on him and his righteousness. Credit to you, and he is Lord of all. Amen? By faith, by trust, by belief in Jesus, we are to be living a life that reflects the righteousness that has been credited to us by grace. Amen? So here's our closing thing. In what area or in what areas of your life is God leading you to do differently? I want you to write it down now or put it in your mind now. The Word of God speaks. God speaks. We are in this. We got to deal with our own hearts. And in this, that by faith we have trust and belief in the resurrected Christ, that we are to reflect the righteousness of God that's been credited to us by grace. It is his. So in what areas of your life and my life are we going to do differently? Or are we going to repent from? Or are we going to confess that? Or are we going to change in attitude or action or thought by faith God's going to do? So we're accountable to God. That's the new life of the believer in Christ. That's the life of the body of Christ. That's the life of this church family. We stumble through it. We struggle with it. Sometimes we're willfully ignorant of it. But by the forgiveness of God and the grace of God, he never forgets us, does he? He guides and leads us. So let that be our prayer today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in gratitude for your word and just the revealing to us, you know, the nation of Israel and just that truth being set before them. And then, you know, in their own heart, in their own mind, to just choose not to believe. Wanting it to be about who they are instead of who you are. And boy, Lord, I confess, I got to deal with that in my own life all the time. But that's okay that I deal with it, because that's the work of God in our lives. There isn't nobody in this room righteousness on their own. There are those that are walking with the Lord that are living righteously in their lives. But each of us are in that journey. Each of us can identify what we need to do differently and confess by faith, Lord, change me, grow me. I'll respond to you in repentance and faith. And then the transforming work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit changes our lives, and it wasn't because we were righteous at all. It's because you are. We fall down in our hearts and minds and worship you today. We give you praise and honor for your grace and your forgiveness. For through salvation, even in the worst of us in the room, we're not condemned. Because of the grace found in Jesus Christ. For those that are here today, Lord, the first time maybe they have recognized that their faith needs to be in the righteousness of God, in the truth of Christ. And that they don't want to be judged by how well they do. They want to believe in what you did for their salvation. So we thank you for that. We praise you for your word and for your spirit in guiding and leading us in this life today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed today.